Let's get into God's Word this morning. We're going to be in chapter 3, chapter 3. And I want to title this portion of Scripture, The God of Second Chances. The God of Second Chances. And what can we learn from this chapter? A few things I want to highlight. And the first one is found in the first couple verses, and it's that God wants to speak to you. God wants to speak to you. In chapter 3, verse 1, it says, Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. Would you, if you have your Bibles out or if your notes, you might want to just circle second time. Circle that second time. You see, God didn't have to speak to him a second time. He spoke to him very clearly the first time. And he rebelled. He ran the other way and was very stubborn and resisting God. And, you know, 3 days in the fish, tortured, and he was still fighting God the whole time. God didn't have to say, I want you. He said, well, you could have just said, you know, not going to happen. I'm not talking to this guy. He doesn't listen. He won't obey me. Forget it. But that's not the case. God did speak to him a second time, and it was after he had disciplined him, and after he had shaken his life, and he says, okay, I'm ready to repent. Lord, I ask your forgiveness. I'm ready to do what you want me to do. And God said, all right, here we go again. Man, talk about patience and grace. It's amazing. Now, there's something I want to focus on that here is that one of the tests of our relationship with God is, does God speak to me? Does he speak to me? What kind of relationship would you have if you have a marriage where they never talk to each other? There's something wrong. God should be speaking to you. That's the exciting thing about a relationship with Christ, is that he does speak to us. And if he's not speaking to you, then there might be something wrong. Could be you're not listening. There's a date, May 18, 1980. I don't know if you know what that date represents. It represents the time that Mount St. Helens erupted. And it was amazing if you ever saw pictures of the mountain before and the mountain afterwards. The explosion was like an atomic bomb going off. People 200 miles away at the Western University, Washington University, heard the explosion. In fact, they've reported that people 600 miles away heard the explosion of the mountain. But if you could imagine someone that was maybe within a mile or 2 miles of that mountain and not hearing a thing, can you imagine that happening? But that actually happened. People were a mile or 2 miles away from the mountain as it exploded and heard nothing. In fact, one guy that was very close to the mountain, he said, I just thought it was going to rain because the clouds were, it was getting overcast. He had no clue until the helicopter came in there and was going to pull him out. He's fishing. And he had no idea that the mountain had exploded. Now, scientists explain this phenomena in this way. When the mountain exploded, the power that was released in blowing that top of the mountain off also forced all the sound up into the atmosphere. And as it went up into the atmosphere, it hit the atmosphere and then bounced down. But it didn't bounce right straight down. It bounced down at an angle. So from here to here, there was no sound of the mountain being exploded. Now, here's a verse. Matthew 13:13 says, though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. It was possible to stand right in front of Jesus and to hear him speak and not hear him. These people who were there for 3 years of his ministry saw him do miracles, heard him, and when he spoke, and yet they weren't listening. Why? Because there was rebellion in their hearts. They had another agenda. They wanted Jesus to be somebody else to them, and he wasn't going to be that. So they closed their ears. They could not hear. If you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 12. In verse 38, Matthew 12, verse 38. Go to New Testament, it's the first book. It says, then some of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law said to him, teacher, we want to see a miraculous sign from you. He answered, a wicked and adulterous generation asks for a miraculous sign, but none will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was there 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And now one greater than Jonah is here. The people of Nineveh heard Jonah speak. They listened to his message and repented. Now, here's an important truth. Your obedience is necessary if you're going to hear God. Your obedience is necessary if you're going to hear God. Jonah in chapter 3 here, verse 3, it says, Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Some people are stuck in their walk with the Lord. They aren't moving forward. Because the Lord has spoken to them about something in their life, and they aren't listening. They aren't obeying. They're not doing what God wants them to do. So therefore, they're not going to move forward until they do listen, until they do the thing that God asked them to do, the change that needs to take place in their life. Counseling appointments are very interesting. I do marriage counseling and other counseling as a pastor. And a couple will come in, and first half an hour, even 45 minutes, I'm just listening. I'm trying to figure out what's going on in the situation. I'm trying, oh, so that's okay. And he said, all right, why? Okay. And then they get their story. And after a while, I go, okay, I think I got the story. You're saying this, right? Okay, and you're saying that, all right. Well, here's what you might think about. In the Bible, it has this, and I read this verse, and I say, you might want to take that. And I recommend that you take a look at the first chapter of this book and read that. And then, why don't you try this next time? Do this, and this. I said, okay, you got that? Do this and this. Read that chapter in the Bible, and also read first chapter in this book. All right? Good. Would you like to get together again? Oh, yeah. All right. What time? All right. Good. Well, God bless you, and I'll be praying for you. 2 weeks later, they're back. I said, how's it going? Oh, you should have. What he did to me last. No. How'd the reading go? What? I didn't have time. I didn't get to it. Well, did you practice any things that I said, you know, this thing and this thing? No, I didn't. I didn't get to, I mean, he was so unreasonable. I couldn't believe it. Hold it. Don't go into the story. Well, I just want to tell you one thing that he did. And No. Well, did you do anything that I asked? I mean, did you read the? No, I listened last time, though. I heard the verse. Well, did you read this book, the first? Well, I haven't bought one yet, and I'm going to. Well, did you do these two things that I asked you? No, I'm kind of, no. But I want to tell you what happened with her. She was, no, I don't want to hear that. You know what? I think our counseling appointment's over. We're finished. I don't have anything to say to you. Why? Well, here's what I'm thinking. We're going to spend an hour of our time here, and I'm going to tell you some new things, according to what you tell me and things I think would be helpful, and then you're going to leave here, and you're not going to do any of them. Why do I want to go through that? When you get to doing the first thing, then we can get it together and do the second thing, okay? Thank you very much. Probably won't see you again. Now, tell me, is God stupid? Why would he tell you anything new if you're not doing the things he already told you to do? Why would he speak to you about some other things in your life? Because I'm sure he has a lot of things he could tell you about your life. But why would he do that unless he's going to... He has a strategic way of dealing with people. He knows some things need to be dealt with first, so that then you can move on to the next thing and the next thing and the next thing. But if you don't deal with the first thing, I don't think he's going to be talking to you anytime soon. Unless you're willing to obey. That's part of listening, willing to obey. Proverbs 8:23 says this, "Now then, my sons, listen to me. Blessed are those who keep my ways. Listen to my instruction and be wise. Do not ignore it. Blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my doors, waiting at my doorway." That's Proverbs 8:32-34. He's instructing them, "You're blessed if you listen to my instructions and do them. And don't ignore them. You have an opportunity to hear what God would say." And I would say this morning, God has an opportunity to speak to you, and you have an opportunity to hear from him. I don't know how many times I've gone to church in my life. I don't think I can count that high. I think I was born in church. My dad was a pastor for a few years. So I've heard a lot of sermons. I've gone to a lot of conferences. Pastors go to conferences. And I have to confess, sometimes I wasn't listening. Not for me, of course. I was listening for other people. Or I was just listening to hear something new. Oh, that was interesting. I never heard that before. But I wasn't listening to hear if God might want to say something to me. That's a big difference. A big difference. When you're thinking that it might be for you, there's something that clicks in your brain that really focuses your attention. You ever have that happen? And somebody says, somebody's talking, and then they say, "Roger, what? You're focused. They're saying something about you, and it's to you, and you're listening." The same thing is true when we approach the Word of God. As we read the Scriptures, we go, "Lord, is there something you want to say to me? Is there something here that could speak to me? I know that you want to, and I want to hear." This morning, Lord, as I'm in church, and he's going through the book of Luke, and how long have we been in the book of Luke? I'm ready to listen. I want to hear what you have to say. And I know I've read the book of Luke 100 times. But you know what? I might not have heard something. I might have missed something. God, I want to hear. I want to listen to what you might have to say. And we know that the people of Nineveh were listening. How do we know? Because they responded to what was said. Let's look at, again, the verse, start with verse 4, I believe. It says, now Nineveh was a very important city. A visit required 3 days. And on the first day, Jonah started into the city. He proclaimed, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. The Ninevites believed God, and they declared a fast. And all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. And when the news reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took his robes, royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. And then he issued a proclamation in Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let any man or beast, herd or flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God, and let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. That to me is just absolutely amazing. These people, they worship other gods. They have a whole lot of other gods that they have, temples and so on and so forth. And here comes this guy from another country, and I'm sure he had an accent as he spoke to them. 40, what did he say? 40 what? I couldn't understand that word. 40 more days. That's what we got, 40 more days. They were listening. And the amazing thing is they believed that it was God speaking. Isn't that amazing? These guys from another culture, another place, another, you know, kingdom. And a prophet comes and speaks and they listen. And they repent. They turn from their sin. See, the first thing, if you're going to hear God speak, is that you have to believe that God is speaking. That this Bible is for that, to speak to you. That teaching of the word is for God to speak to you. You know, Jeff doesn't get up there because he just likes to hear himself talk. He actually prays and seeks God and asks, Lord, what would you have me say to your people? Are we giving as much effort in listening as he is in preaching? Sometimes that's the problem. We aren't really wanting to hear. And God wants to speak. Next is you have to respond to what God said. And Nineveh responded to what God said. Now, sometimes we don't hear God is because we're not still enough. We don't quiet ourselves. We're too busy. It's kind of funny thing about our culture is that if there's a spare moment, we have to fill it. Inactivity, if there's something, okay, my TV doesn't work, now what do I do? Got to do something. I can't just sit. And we have to fill our time with all kinds of motion and things. And we're just used to that. And sometimes it's hard to break ourselves of that. And being up here is part of that. You have a chance to slow down a little bit. You know, I heard somebody saying, it was really great. We just went and had coffee and we sat and talked for a while. We don't get to do that very often. Yeah, it's a good thing. And sometimes we can't hear because we're too busy. There's too much noise. A story is told about this. It's taken in another era where they didn't have refrigerators. And they had these things called, what's it called? Ice houses, that's what it is. And these things were buildings that had thick walls, no windows, and the doors were really tightly sealed. And what they would do in the wintertime when the lakes froze over or the rivers froze over, they would go to those places and cut out big blocks of ice, and then they would load them into these ice houses, and then they would put some sawdust over them and close the door, and they'd put their perishable goods in that ice house to keep it refrigerated, keep it cold, and you know, so you preserve it for a while. Well, one time, a guy that was putting ice in the ice house, somehow he lost this really valuable watch that was given to him by his father. And he was like, kind of, really, I want to find this thing. And he would rake through all the sawdust. He looked in every corner, and he couldn't find it. And his fellow workers also were going to help him, and they came in, and they tried to find it. They all searched through the whole thing, and they couldn't find this watch. Well, a small boy who heard about the fruitless search, he went in there at noon and went into the ice house, and he was in there for a little while, and then he came out with the watch. And the adult said, "How did you find that thing?" He says, "Well, I went into the ice house, and I laid down on the ground, and I was really quiet. And then I heard it. It was ticking. And I just went over to where it was ticking, and I picked it up and got it." Now, we're the people that's raking and, you know, busy at our things. All we have to do is maybe just calm a little bit, quiet ourselves down, and listen. And it's an amazing thing what God will say to you. It's exciting when God speaks to you and has a message for you. Now, sometimes we can't be still. I mean, I can't be sitting on my bed all day, you know, trying to hear God. And, you know, life goes on. I have to, you know, do things. Well, the fact is, though, if you don't train yourself to hear him when it's quiet, you're not going to be able to hear him when it's noisy. It's like the child who his dad says, "Son, we're going to the concert, and I want you to listen for the flute in the orchestra, okay? Because a friend of mine's playing, and I want you to hear how he plays." So the son's sitting there, he's listening, and after the concert, he says, "Well, wasn't that great?" He says, "Well, I couldn't tell. I don't know. I couldn't hear it." So the father says, "Okay, this is what we're going to do." He took and had someone play the flute for him. And as he listened to the flute and could hear the sound of the flute and become very familiar with the sound of the flute, and then when he came back to the concert again in a later date, he could hear the flute. He couldn't hear it before because he couldn't recognize it. It wasn't familiar to him. And as the voice of the Lord becomes familiar to you, as you have time to hear him and recognize when he's talking in the quiet, then in the busier times, you'll also be able to hear more readily the Lord speaking to you. So he wants to speak. We have to listen. Number two, I think a point from this portion of scripture is that God wants to give you a second chance. God is a God of second chances. He wants to give you a second chance. Now, I don't know if you have yet. You probably have all seen the movie Seabiscuit, right? Wasn't that a great film? I really enjoyed that film. And it's a really powerful message in that film. Because the millionaire, Charles Howard, had gone down to Mexico, of course, and he was contemplating getting into the horse racing business. And as he was there in Mexico, he saw this unemployed cowboy named Tom Smith. And, you know, remember he was around the campfire and he had this old, beat-up old horse who was lame, had a broken leg, and they were going to shoot it, but Tom wouldn't let them. And he was nursing this thing back to health. Well, Charles Howard asked him, why are you spending so much time on this old broken down horse? I mean, they told me that they were going to shoot it and you wouldn't let them. Why? What's with that? And he says this. He said, you don't throw a whole life away just because it's banged up a bit. And as he saw how he treated this horse and his devotion to this horse, Charles Howard thought, this is the guy I want to help me find the right horse. This guy really knows horses. And so they went and were looking for a horse, and they found this horse named Seabiscuit, of course. And it was a horse that everyone had given up on. He was full of problems. He had a horrible temperament. He was small. He was short. He didn't look like a real racing horse, but Tom recognized something about the horse and saw the potential in that horse, and he says, this is the horse we need. I can fix this horse. I can train this horse. And so he went about his unusual training to get this horse to a place where it would be an excellent racehorse. And also during this time, he picked a jockey, an unemployed jockey who was just hanging around, and his name was Red. And he was 5'7". He was a little big for a jockey. In fact, most thought that he would never get to the big leagues because he's just too big. He could, train horses, but not really race them when it really counted. Well, as Tom watched him working with this horse, of course, he saw the kind of mystic connection that they had, the love they had for one another, and he could really work with this horse. So he became the rider for the horse. And he did quite well, until one race. Now, not only did Red have a handicap in the fact of his size, but unbeknownst to anybody, he was blind in one eye. And he couldn't see out of that one eye. And he was afraid to tell anybody because he would lose his job and wouldn't be able to race again if someone might find out. And so in one race in the Santa Anita, the horse was winning. Seabiscuit was ahead. And so as he was coming to the end of the race, someone else, another horse, came on his blind side, and he couldn't see it. And it caught Seabiscuit and ran past him, and they lost the race. Well, the trainer was furious. Says, why didn't you continue to push him? We could have won that race. It was an important race, and you lost it because you just let him come up on you. Why did you do that? And he was screaming at him. He was just furious about it. Finally, Red says, because I'm blind in one eye. Uh-oh. The trainer went to the owner, Mr. Howard, and says, we got to let this guy. This is outrageous. He didn't tell us. He kept this from us. He's blind in one eye. How can we use this guy? Well, Mr. Howard had a different take on it. And he asked the jockey to remain as their jockey. And the trainer was dumbfounded by it. He just couldn't believe that he would make that kind of decision. And then Mr. Howard said to him, you don't throw away a whole life just because it's banged up a bit. He learned something from the man. You give him a second chance. And maybe you feel like you're damaged goods. Maybe the things that you've done in your life, the mistakes that you've made, the sins that you've committed, you feel like, I'm not usable anymore. How could God use me anymore? I don't have a good reputation anymore. Everybody knows. And why would God choose to use me again when I blew the chance that I had? I don't see how he could use me. But see, this is not the way God works. In the book of Lamentations, chapter 3, it says in verse 22 and 23, the unfailing love of the Lord never ends. And by his mercies, we have been kept from complete destruction. Great is his faithfulness. His mercies begin afresh each day. They are new every morning. Remember that song? They're new every morning. His mercies. Now, there are a lot of characters in the Bible that could be disqualified. Jonah could have been disqualified. God says, you know what? I'm very glad that you finally got the message and you repented, but I don't need you anymore. I can't use you. Now, would he have any grounds to say, what? You're not going to use me? No, he probably have to say, you know, right. But he didn't do that. He spoke to him a second time and said, let's do it again. Let's start where you left off. God takes you where you are, where you're left off, and takes you from there and continues on with you. Abraham was supposed to go to the promised land. God says, I am going to call you out of Ur of the Chaldees, and I'm going to bring you to a land of which I will show you. I want you to leave there, your home, and go to the land that I've promised. So he takes off and he goes, and where's he end up? In a place called Haran, several hundred miles away from the promised land. There he settles with his family, he gets distracted, and he's just there. Now, if God hadn't spoke to him a second time, he would have still been there. He would have never left. God spoke to him a second time, says, excuse me, I know you've got ADD, but hey. We got to get to the promised land. Let's go. Moses, in the book of Acts, where Stephen is talking, and he talks about the history of Israel, and it says Moses killed the Egyptian. And he did so supposing that his own people would realize that God was using him to rescue them. But they didn't. They refused to respond to him as their leader. In fact, they challenged him, what are you going to murder me too? And he fled. And he was gone for 40 years. Now, Moses was using his own plan. Yes, God wanted to free his people, but he had a plan. Moses was going to use his own plan. And of course, I've experienced this personally, it blew up on him. God could say, well, you blew it, buddy. You ruined your chances. I gave you an opportunity and you weren't listening and you were doing your own thing and that's it. But that's not the case. 40 years later, God again had been working him all this time, preparing him, readying him, training him. He hadn't given up on him. He hadn't thrown him away as damaged goods. He says, okay, now I want you to go. And he was ready to do what God wanted him to do. Peter, there's a classic. God, I'm with you. You know, I'm ready to fight for you, God. Lord, I'm ready to fight for you. If they come after you, you can count on me. I got my sword right here. And when the crowd came, and the Bible says it's a crowd, probably 200-300 people. All the different soldiers and officials and everybody were there. What's he do? He's got the courage. He's going to go get them. He's going to fight them all. He's swinging. Not very good, but he's doing it. He just cuts off an ear. That's as far as he gets. And Jesus says, no, that's not the way we're going to do it. And puts the ear back on the guy. And says, okay, I'm here. Let's go. Peter can't believe it. And he's following behind. Now, earlier, the Lord said, you know what? Before the cock crows, you will have denied me 3 times. Impossible. I'm supremely confident in myself. You can count on me. You got a winner here. And what happened? We know what happened. He did exactly what the Lord said he was going to do. He denied him three times before the cock crowed. Now, after Jesus was resurrected, and he has a one-on-one with Peter, did he say, "I told you so"? See, you're not as good as you thought you were. You did exactly what I said. You blew it. No, he didn't. He didn't mention that at all. What did he say? He says, "I want you to feed my sheep. I want you to minister to your brothers. I want you to lead this group for me while I'm gone." He didn't have to do that. He did, though. Abraham was preoccupied, got distracted. How many times do we do that? God speaks to us about something and we're going to do it, you know. Tugging on your heart, "I want you to pray." "Okay, I will. Just a minute, I want to get this." Then you're off on something else and pretty soon you go, "Oh, I was going to pray today. I was going to read my Bible today. I was going to listen to God today. I had some time. What did I do? I could wash the dishes anytime." And you got distracted. The kids came in. And don't you know the enemy wants to do that? As soon as you decide, "I'm going to read and pray and meditate and have God speak to me this morning," the kids never get up before 6. And I went to bed early so I could get up at 5 and have just 45 minutes to an hour of just, "What is that noise? What are you doing up?" Have you ever had it happen? I have. Count to 60 for an hour. I mean, count off the time, an hour. And then when you're through, you come back. I actually had to do that when I was a kid. I got up early on Saturday morning, wanted to watch the cartoons, and my mom wanted to sleep in. She says, "Well, in an hour, you can come." So I'm in the bedroom. 1,001, 1,002, 1,003, 1,004, 1,005, 1 minute, 1,002. But we find Moses doing his own thing, following his own plans. We do that. And having it blown up in our faces. We're like Peter. We're overconfident. We're not depending on the Lord. We're depending on ourselves to accomplish something for God when all he wants is us to do what he asks us to do so he can accomplish something through us. But in all those things, God doesn't discard us. Now, I want you to remember this. If you remember anything, I want you to remember this out of this sermon. You might write this down. Remember, it's not how worthy you are, but how good God is. It's not how worthy you are, but how good God is. That's the focus. If it ever comes to the fact I'm going to be worthy enough, you'll never get there. It's always because God is so good. Now, E. Stanley Jones says this: "Jesus always looks not on what a man has been or is, but on what he's going to be. And that is the right way to look at things. The sculptor looks not on what a stone has been or is, but on what he's going to bring out of it, that living figure." God sees you as you will be. All you see is as you are. And if you're ever expecting to say, "I'm worthy because of who I am," you'll never get there. It's all about what God says you will be. Remember, I think this is really funny when I read this. Gideon. And he's there hiding. And he's, because the Midians would come in and steal everything. And he's trying to harvest some grain and he's doing it in secret and hiding. And an angel appears to him and says, "Oh, mighty warrior of God, who are you talking to?" "Who, me?" He saw him what he was going to be. And he called him to do a work based on what God will be doing and accomplishing through him before it even happened. Don't look at yourself. Don't say, "I'm not worthy." Let God do that. Let him speak to you and say, "You need to do this first before I can use you." Don't you disqualify yourself. Remember, it's God's goodness that anything happens in our lives. It's his grace. So, now, God wants to make specific changes. This is the third thing I want to talk about. He wants to make specific changes in your life. Jonah, God was working on him to make specific changes in the man's life. The man was full of hatred and anger. And God was going to deal with his hatred and with his anger. Now, this is God's amazing. He multitasks all the time. He was able to work in bringing a whole nation back in right alignment and repenting of their violence and their wickedness, and also work on Jonah at the same time. He called Jonah to go, and as Jonah's being worked on and changed and brought to a place where he could use him, he was also using him to minister to and help those that were away from God. And God was trying to accomplish a specific thing in Jonah's life and in those people's lives. And God has something that he wants to work in you. And before you can have any change happen, you have to acknowledge that there is a change needed. Sometimes we're so complacent and so comfortable in our place that God's got to shake us a little bit to recognize that I need to change. And you won't change until you recognize there's something wrong that I need to change. Notice the king said, "Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence." And when God saw that they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened. Now, it says that they turned from their evil ways. This is another way of saying change. They made change, or repent, in a more biblical term. Repenting is just changing. And repentance starts with the heart. It's the heart has to change first. Everything comes from the heart. That's why God looks on the heart. That's where it's all at. It's in the heart. And it's when we recognize and agree with God that this is wrong. There's something wrong. This is wrong. This specific thing is wrong. And you acknowledge that. And you change your mind about that. You change how you see that. You start to agree with how God sees that thing in your life. It's no longer a matter of, "Well, I'm Irish." And Irish just have this kind of temper. That's just, you know, don't work. It don't work with God. He points it out, says, "This has got to change." You go, "You know what? You're right. It does need to change. And you know what? I don't like it anymore. It's not a good thing. It's something I don't want in my life anymore." You change your opinion about it. That's where it has to start. And then as you change your opinion, you start to agree with God and what he says about it, then you start to act on what he's told you about it. See, he said, "I want you to turn from your evil ways." And they could go, "What evil ways? We always did it this way. That's who we are. We're the Assyrians. We kill people that way. Hey." But that's not what happened. They agreed with God. This was wrong. They saw the consequences that was going to come if they didn't change their ways. You will see, God will show you a lot of times, what the consequences if you don't change. You'll see hints of it. And as your heart says, you know, this is right. I need to change. And the way I've looked at this thing in my life has to change. I'm going to agree with God. Lord, show me what you'd want me to be. Show me what I am. Show me that this sin is awful. This thing in my life has to be repented of. And as you do that, then you're able to act on what he tells you. And change starts. Your actions will start to match up with what your heart says and what God has told you in your heart and in your mind. Change will start to take place step by step by step, little bit by little bit by little bit. Sometimes it's dramatic change. But normally it's little bit by little bit by little bit. You're making those changes. So you have to respond to what God wants to do in your life in order to see change take place, see God speak to you, see God use you. In Acts chapter 3, verse 19, it says, "Now it's time to change your ways. Turn to face God so he can wipe away your sins, pour out showers of blessing to refresh you." Showers of blessing. Sounds like yesterday. I remember coming up here, coming on Highway 12, and it was raining so hard, I had to slow down, and my wiper's going, foom, 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 and I still couldn't see. That's what God wants to do to you. He wants to pour his blessing, pour them on you. Shower them down on you. But you have to make some changes so you can receive the blessing that he wants to bring in your life. If you're stuck in your walk with God, could be because God wants you to do something that you've been unwilling to do. You're unwilling to acknowledge it. You're unwilling to repent of it. You're unwilling to listen to God. You want to just coast. You just don't want any change. It's going to get worse. It's going to be more miserable for you in time. Just like Jonah. God wants to do a work in your life. He wants to see change happen in you. Are you listening? Are you ready to repent and change? Are you ready to deal with the issue that God has spoken to you about? And I hope that because of our time in God's Word, that he's able to get that message across to you. So that as you leave here and you go down to your normal day of routine, you've heard from him. And you're starting to see the changes that need to be made. And you're going to be more equipped and better able to listen to what God would say to you. Let's close in prayer. Father, we just thank you for your Holy Spirit, first of all, who speaks through your inspired word. And Lord, we thank you for that we've had this opportunity to hear your word. Father, we pray that you would speak to us. We want to hear you, Lord. We don't want the relationship we have where we can't hear anything and we haven't heard from you in years. Lord, we want you to speak. Speak to us, Lord. Change us, Lord. Work in our lives. Lord, we know that we haven't blown it so bad that you will not. You give us second chances, third chances, fourth chances. And Lord, we want to take that opportunity and take that chance that you have given us. Once again, respond to you. We thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for your unbelievable grace, your unbelievable love and patience with us, Lord. We surrender to you, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.